Thank you very much. It's an honor to be here to preach to men. If you have your Bibles, Mark chapter 9. I don't know if you've ever picked this up in the Bible or in your own life, but when we're asking God for a miracle, what is the one thing that God always does? He always makes our part of it simple. The human part of it is always simple. It's like they came to Jesus and said, "Lord, we don't have any tax money." He says, "Oh, well, go fishing. First fish that comes up, open its mouth, money will be in there." That's the human part. That's simple. Some of you wish God would tell you to go fishing. Oh, yeah, we can dig that. In the Old Testament, where the guy loses the axe head in the water, what was the human part of it? Elijah said, "Now reach out and grab it." After the iron floated to a stick. But anyway, I don't want to get sidetracked. And here's another one, the easy part of a miracle. Jesus says, "Yeah, I'll do that for you. I just need you to go forgive your brother." No, really, I'm serious about that. God's serious. Some people don't get a miracle because they won't forgive. Anyway, Mark chapter 9. And so he always makes our part simple. What are the odds of us doing that? Because he said, this is how simple Jesus made it. He said, only believe. That's it right there. If you'll believe me and you'll trust me, he said, it'll happen just as you want. And so what are the odds of us doing that? Just believing him without understanding it? What are the odds of us just doing that, and period? No, we got to complicate it. I read a book called The Wright Brothers by David McCullough, and I got to thinking about that, because Jesus trying to explain to us heavenly things and where he came from and all that. Imagine going back to the early 1900s and talking to the Wright Brothers and explaining to them a 747 jumbo jetliner. And you're explaining to them, they're there with their little their sticks and cables, and they're trying to figure out how to make this thing fly. And you're telling them, yeah, this 747 flies 650 miles per hour, and it flies 39,000 feet. It'll hold 400 passengers, and you can get on the other side of the world in 15 hours. The Wright brothers are looking at you. They're looking at what they're doing. They're looking at their cables and sticks and stuff, you know, and they're, you know, trying to figure this out. But they're listening to what you're saying. It's like, wow. So, what response would satisfy or please you if they said this? If they said, "We don't understand, but we believe you." That's the response that Jesus is looking from us. God did not design us, God did not create us to understand. He doesn't, you know, we're always trying to figure out how he's going to do things. He never tells us how he does things. I don't know if you ever noticed that or not, but I don't understand, Jesus, I don't understand all the Bible, I don't understand everything that you're telling me to do, but I do believe you. So, Mark chapter 9, this is the father had the son, and the demon kept throwing, you know, would try to throw him in the water and the fire to kill him. And so it says in Mark 9:21, I want to read this, and the Living Bible brings that a little bit better. And so Jesus, "How long has he been this way?" Jesus asked the father. And he replied, "Since he was very small. And the demon often makes him fall into the fire or into the water to kill him." The father says, "Oh, have mercy on us and do something if you can." The man just told God, "If you can." So Jesus responds in verse 23, he says, "If I can," Jesus said. "Did you really just tell me if I can?" And Jesus responds and says, "Anything is possible if you believe me." The father instantly replied, "I do believe, but help me with my doubts." And so, first of all, why don't we just believe what God says and drop it? Why don't we just believe what he said and period, put a period there. No question mark, no exclamation, you know, why don't we do that? Because it's easy to overcomplicate God in a simple message. He doesn't expect us to understand or fully understand because he brought an eternal dimension to earth. He brought a supernatural kingdom down to earth. And we've never been there. We don't know that. He's explaining it to us. And it'd be like us explaining to the Wright brothers, 747. And so he does not expect us to know how or when he'll do the miracle that we're asking him for. And so it's going to be frustrating if you and I begin to think as a carnal man. Pastor Mitchell, we've heard him say, carnal means to think like a human. We're beyond that, or as the world thinks. You and I, when God saved us, he moved us into a different kingdom, different set of rules, different master, and it's a supernatural kingdom that we live in. Think about this. So God needs somebody to birth the Messiah. So what's he do? He sends the angel Gabriel down to a little girl in Nazareth. Now, imagine Mary, you know, because that's redneck territory there. You know, but anyway, it's small, insignificant place. You'll probably pick up a few words I say and you'll say, oh, that's redneck. If you ever get married, one word you need to learn to tell your wife, sensuous. Honey, since you was up, would you give me a cup of coffee? I wouldn't suggest it the first couple of months or on your honeymoon, but beyond that. So Gabriel gives her a message. This is an angel that stands in the presence of God, goes down to this small little place, insignificant place, and to give her a message that it's not humanly possible to be understood. Not totally. So God needs her to do one thing and one thing only. God needs her to believe it. The Bible says in Luke chapter 1, if you read 28 through 38, the chapters are the verses. I'm not going to read them all, but I'm just going to go through here. And this is something, think about, here's Mary. She's, you know, just a young girl, minding her own business. And all of a sudden an angel shows up and tells her this. Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. Do not be afraid, Mary, calls her by name, for you found favor with God. You will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you're going to call his name Jesus. Imagine Mary going, huh? He will be great. He'll be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. Now, by this time, she may be picked up on that he's talking about the Messiah. This is an angel, Gabriel, that stands in the presence of God. Now he's down here visiting Mary. Of his kingdom there shall be no end. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. And by the way, you're going to be a virgin and have a baby. Can you imagine her going, you know, the power of the highest will overshadow you. The Holy One who is to be born of you will be called the Son of God. For with God nothing will be impossible. And Mary said, I don't understand it all, but I believe you. Let it be according to your word. This has it's not based upon Mary. It's based upon what God said. And the angel departed from her. I wonder where that angel went. My thinking is maybe back to the throne of God and tells God, said, she's all in. She believes it. Really? Well, that's good that she believes it. Think about this. When this is some heavy, heavy stuff that this angel is laying on Mary, and for her to say, I believe it because you said it. Why can't we just leave it right there and go on and live for God? Her simple, uncomplicated answer based upon who said it, even though it was impossible to understand, will be fulfilled in her because she believed what God said. Listen to what it says in Luke 1:38. It says these words, then Mary said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Just seven verses later, Luke 1:45, and God says, blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. John 20:29. This is talking about you and I. Then Jesus told them, you believe because you've seen me. But blessed are those who have never seen me, but they still believe me anyway. Profound. I don't understand, but I believe you, God. Again, That's the response Jesus is looking for. Even the apostle Paul knew that spiritual things were way over his head with carnal thinking. You cannot think like a human and do the will of God. It's not going to play out that way. And so I wonder, did the father have trouble believing Jesus because they were in that condition for so long? You know, when you're praying needing a miracle and nothing happens for sometimes years, it does something to you if you're not very careful. Begin to unbelief, doubt sets in. And if there's one thing God don't dig at all, that's unbelief. And so the father, but the father said, have mercy on us, the boy and what he was going through. Listen to what Jesus says in John 3:12. But if you don't even believe me when I tell you about such things as these that happen here among men, how can you possibly believe if I tell you what is going on in heaven? There's stuff going on in heaven. That's a busy place up there. And, and so Mark 9:22, it says, oh, have mercy on us and do something if you can. I love his response. Jesus says, if I can. Anything is possible if you have faith. So Jesus is telling him, no, it's not if I can. It's if you can believe me. You know, some people say, well, I need proof. I need evidence. Well, that's an easy request. Secondly, let's look at more than enough evidence. If you need evidence and you need proof, then all you got to do is read your Bible. All right, here's the book of evidence. Right, here's the book of evidence. And if you don't believe this book, well, then there ain't much hope anyway. You got to believe what God says. I believe it because God said it, not because it's impossible. God doesn't show us what he does or how he does it, but he gives us more than enough evidence to believe him. He gives us the evidence. The Bible says in John 2:7, it says, then Jesus said, fill the water pots with water, and they filled them up to the brim. So nothing can be added, maybe. And he said to them, draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast. Then he took it. And when the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, my question is, when was it converted? Fill the water pots to the brim. Take a cup, dip some out, take it to the master ceremony, dips it, takes it there, and it's wine. When was the conversion? When was it converted into something completely different? And how? Don't know. But the evidence proves that God did, and it was. John 3:7 gives us this incredible insight. It says, so don't be surprised. This is Jesus talking to Nicodemus. So don't be surprised when I tell you you have to be born from above. You know well enough how the wind blows this way or that. You hear it rustling through the trees, but you have no idea where it comes from or where it's headed next. That's the way it is with everyone born from above. Everyone born from above. Everyone born from above. That would be us. By the wind of God, the Spirit of God. Nicodemus asked, what do you mean by this? How does this happen? He had the same problem you and I have. And so it's not a matter of, let me ask you something. Let me show you something here. I remember whenever I got saved, 1979, I was a sinner going to devil's hell, and altar call was given. I raised my hand, opened my heart, raised my hand, walked about 15 steps, 15 feet maybe, and prayed a prayer that lasted less than a minute. And when I turned around to go back to my seat, I had been converted into something completely different. When did that conversion take place? When was I born again? Nobody saw it. Jesus is saying, you'll never see. I'm not going to show you what I do behind the scenes. I'm not going to show you what's going on in heaven. And now, what I want you to do, the reason, and I design you in such a way that all you have to do is believe me. How were you converted into something completely different? Don't know, but the evidence proves that God did, and you are, by a changed life. Listen to Hebrews 11:1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. No, you can't see it, but I'm giving you enough evidence that you know what I'm capable of and what I can do. God doesn't show us how he does miracles, but he does give us more than enough evidence to believe him. Here's where you and I have to, in our personal life, have to break through. You have to believe what God tells you, what his word says. Period. You cannot waver when God says something. You cannot waver from this. Yeah, you know, I know, but you ever hear anybody say, well, I know what the Bible says, but you're smarter? What's Pastor Greg always say? God is really, really, really smart. Here's where you have to break through in your own personal life. You cannot waver when God says something. And the other thing is you don't have to see anything happen to believe. You're praying for a miracle. Sometimes what we do is, okay, I pray and I give it to God. I need a miracle. We're waiting to walk outside the church and look up at the clouds, and there's a big old cloud. It looks like Jesus. Then it transforms into Mary. Then it transforms into a cross. We're looking for some kind. No, you don't have to see anything to believe. You don't have to see anything, any evidence at all to believe, simply because God said it, but he does give us the evidence. For instance, Joshua chapter 6, verse 1. The gates of Jericho were kept tightly shut because the people were afraid of the Jews. No one was allowed to go in or out. Listen to what God says in Joshua 6:2. But the Lord said to Joshua, Jericho and its king and all of its mighty warriors are already defeated, for I have already given them to you. But the walls are still standing, and they're going to be for a few more days. You still with me? It's not, we focus on the wall. We focus on the giant. We focus on the circumstance. And God says, why are you doing that? Would you get your attention off of that and onto what I said? We miss what God says. Get into the boat. We're going to the side of the lake. Storm came up, woke him up. Jesus, we're dying. You don't even care that we're dying, do you? So God gets up from his nap and says, did you really just tell me that I don't care? The heavens of heavens cannot contain my glory. And I choose to be in this flesh, in this boat with you, and you tell me I don't care? What did I say? You said we're going to the other side. Then why did you wake me up? Why are you bothering me with this? The focus is the storm. Totally forgot what God said. We're going to the other side. We focus so much on the earthly things. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever accused God of being late? The Bible says in John 11:21, now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. He's dead because it's your fault that he's, God, it's your fault that he's dead because you were late. Mary, her sister, comes along, confirms it in John 11:32. Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet saying, she's worshiping him. And while she's worshiping him, she says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died, while she's worshiping him. Figure that one out. I worship. Because God has just told Martha before that, said, Martha, listen, well, I know he's going to raise the resurrection. All that. Martha, get the clue. I am the resurrection. I'm right here. And then she accuses him of being late. God, it's your fault that my brother's dead because you're late and you didn't do what I thought you should. So I want to close. Take a look. God always makes our part simple. God always makes our part of the miracle. Some miracles doesn't need our help. God just does miracles. But the ones that involve us, God always makes sure that our part of it is simple. There's a man by the name in Old Testament by the name of Naaman. He's got leprosy. He comes down from Syria. He's a commanding officer. And God's been using him to win wars even against his own people because they're in rebellion. So apparently somewhere God likes this guy. And so he comes down. We know the story. Elisha says, go wash in the Jordan River 7 times. He goes away in a rage. He's ticked off because this is below his pride level. And so You know, and so listen to what the Bible says, tells. Listen to what Elisha tells Naaman to do. Simple. It's not that difficult. And he says, go dip in the Jordan River 7 times. And then he says, in verse 2 Kings 5:12, aren't the Abana, the far part, rivers of Damascus, better than all the rivers of Israel put together? If it's rivers I need, I'll wash at home and get rid of my leprosy. So he went away in a rage. Think about how simple. He comes down from Syria. He's got $60,000 in gold, $20,000 in silver, and 10 changes of clothes. He's willing to give that. But Elisha says, keep your money, keep your garments. That's fine. Just go dip in the Jordan River 7 times. And he can't do it. Kind of like us. God asks. We're praying for miracles. And God begins to deal with us about some stuff. Like, you know, some men say, God, send me to the nations. He says, nations? I can't even get you to go outside the church to forgive a brother. And you want to go to nations? And we overlook that. We don't connect that with the miracle. It's simple. You want a miracle? Then forgive. And so God could have said, Naaman, you trust me to help you win difficult battles. But you don't trust me with this simple thing, wash 7 times in the Jordan River? Naaman, get a clue. You got leprosy. And if you don't do this, you're going back to Syria with your leprosy. And he didn't understand. Why do I have to do that? Why do I have to wash 7 times in a muddy, stinky Jordan River? The rivers up in Damascus are clean. And so did he think he was too good to do this? Jesus didn't think he was too good. He's baptized in the Jordan River. God didn't think he was too good. Fine, but we know the story. Naaman did obey. When he did this his simple part, he was healed. 2 Kings 5:14. So he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a child, and he was clean. When he did this simple thing, the leprosy was healed, his skin was like the skin of a child, and he was converted from paganism to serve the living God. And he hated Elijah before, but now after he obeys, he goes back and calls himself a servant of Elisha. You ever get mad at your pastor because you're not obeying God? You ever get mad at somebody because you're not doing what you're supposed to do? Say yes. I'm trying to help you here. Listen, this is what the Bible... See, when God says something, you don't have to waver on it, whether he speaks it to you personally or whether it comes from his word or from preaching. When God says something, you don't have to question it or doubt it because it's going to happen. The Bible says in Ephesians 3:20, now to glory be to God, who by his mighty power at work within you. God's power is working in you, with you, and is able to do far more than you would ever dare ask or think, or ever dream of, infinitely beyond your highest prayers, desires, thoughts, or hopes. And this comes from God's mighty power at work within us. And our job is to, Lord, I believe you. You know, I'll tell you something crazy. The day Donald Trump officially got into the race for president, God told me, I've raised this man up for such a time as this. Wow. I knew from that point, over a year ago, I guess now, I said, Donald Trump's going to be the next president. I told people that. Buddy, did I get some response back then. That with a couple, I said, God's raised up Donald Trump for such a time as this. He said, don't even say that. That is not even possible. No, and I'm going. I said, God, you must be wrong. They don't agree. Amen. Think about who he was campaigning against. The Democrats, Republicans, Cruz and Rubio even tried to gang up on him at the end there just to defeat him. The media, Hollywood, and through this whole process, it's like there's no way he's going to make it. I'm thinking, he's going to be next president. I thought I was crazy. I said, well, think I'm crazy or not, but that's what God told me. And he told me several other things also. And I say that to say this. Never doubt what God tells you. Do not focus on the circumstances. Everybody says, yeah, but the Fox News said this and Fox News said that and they said this. And it's like, I don't care. I don't care. I'm just telling you that Donald Trump is going to be our next president. And he's going to win. I remember my wife and a son that's in American Samoa, they were FaceTiming, and they were talking about this kind of word. It was a few months before the election. And I just walked by, and I said, Donald Trump's going to be president. He's going to win. He's going to win big. And I just went on. I cannot tell you how many people were panicking. Hillary, what are we going to do when Hillary gets in? I said, Hillary ain't going to get in. And the reason I know this in confidence, because God said, told me that. When God tells you something, you don't have to, never question him. Pastor Greg says, never doubt in the dark what God told you in the light. Because there's going to be circumstances, there's going to be all kinds of stuff that's going to come against what's in. Well, the Bible says, yeah, but look at the circumstance. Well, God said he'd heal you. Yeah, but look at how bad it is. God never told us to do that. How many here wants God to speak to him? I mean, somebody asked me, does God speak to you all the time? I says, not all the time, but often. As an evangelist, he better. And I got thinking about that. I thought, why does God speak to you like that? I said, because I ask him to. Jeremiah 33:2, the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, Jehovah is his name, says this, ask me and I will tell you some remarkable secrets about what is going to happen. Or I will show you great and mighty things that you do not know. In other words, I'll show you things that you could know no other way except that I tell them to you. He said, just ask. Here's what you have to do. You have to break through this. When you ask God to speak to you, then you have to listen. And you have to believe it. God spoke to me 6-7 other things about Donald Trump, his presidency, his cabinet, and all kinds of stuff. And I'm thinking, why is God telling me that? Oh, yeah, I asked. I asked God. I didn't say, God, who's going to be the next president? I just say, God, speak to me. Show me things. Help me to know things that I cannot know any other possible way. And he does. The Father tells Jesus, help us if you can. Jesus tells the Father, if I can. And Jesus says, it's not if I can, but if you can believe me. Simple. Let's bow our heads before the Lord for a few moments. The gospel is simple, uncomplicated. We complicate it when we start getting into all kinds of reason and well, why can't we just believe what God says and leave it right there? This is some heavy, heavy-duty stuff that Gabriel, one of the archangels, stands in the presence of God, is telling Mary. This is some heavy-duty stuff. But she says, you know what? I believe everything that you said, not based on anything she could, but based upon who said it. There's something else in the Bible that Jesus said. He said, except the man be born again, you'll never get into the kingdom of heaven. He also said in Matthew 18, he said, except you be born again and become as a small child, you'll never see heaven. That means if you start complicating the simplicity of the gospel, and you start, it's like, we can be as bad as the scribes and the Pharisees. They took two commandments and made 613 out of them. They complicated the whole process. You and I are capable of doing the same thing. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Yeah, but I don't understand how and when, why. God said, I didn't design you and create you to understand. I created you to believe me and trust me, what I say. You must be born again. That doesn't mean that you went to an altar and you prayed a prayer. That is not born again in itself. Born again is a total and complete surrender of your life to Jesus, asking Him to forgive you of all of your sins, cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You have to surrender. You cannot be born again without total surrender. You're here, heads are bowed, eyes are closed for a moment. You've never been born again. You've never surrendered your entire life and being to Jesus. But you want to do that today. You lift your hand. Maybe you're a backslider. What's backsliding? It's going in the opposite direction of where God told you to go and where you need to be. Now, it could be a degrees of it. You could be backslid maybe for an hour, a couple hours, or you could be backslid for 10 years. But you're backslid. You know you desire the world and you want to go back to the world. And you need to repent and turn around and go back. The two men on the road to Emmaus was walking away from the will of God and from revival. Jesus shows up and says, "What are you guys talking about? What are you? You're a stranger around here? This is God talking to them. They don't even get it." And he says, "What kind of stuff?" And Jesus has risen from the dead. He's in his glorified state. You'd think that he's got better things to do with his life than a couple of dudes walking on the road to Emmaus. But that's what he does. Begins to minister to them. And when they broke bread, their eyes were open, Jesus disappears, and they went straight back to where they were supposed to be. They had an encounter with Jesus. Again, you're backslid, you lift your hand. Unsaved, never been born again. You're backslid in your heart, away from God. All you know for sure is you need to repent. You lift your hand and say, "Brother, I need to repent." This gets a little complicated too, especially if you and I have been around a long time. It's like, but if I raise my hand, they're going to know something's wrong with me. We already know something's wrong with you. There's something wrong with me at all times. Don't let that stop you from a simple thing that Jesus said. And I'm going to tell you something right now. There's a word called cliche. It means commonplace, something that we say all the time, but it loses its ability to it's like we do it so much it just becomes meaningless. Like been there, done that. What goes around comes around. Just it's a cliche. It's just things that we say all the time without even thinking about what we're saying. Well, there's scripture that's cliche, and one of them is this. Jesus is coming back for his church. And we hear it so often. It's like, "Yeah, I know that. I've heard. Yeah, I know that. I know that." But are we preparing for that? Because that, when the Bible says in the twinkling of an eye and as a thief in the night, that tells me I better stay ready. Get ready and stay ready. One more call for unsaved or backslider. You know you need to repent. You lift your hand and say, "Would you please pray for me?" Your simple part of this, repent. Turn from sin. Start obeying what God says. Simple. But we make it difficult if we're not very careful. As heads are bowed and eyes are closed, there's as many men in here, there are needs. Needs of every kind. God says, I can fix every one of them. I can cure every one of them. I can help every one of them. Our problem comes when it doesn't happen on our time schedule, our time frame. I remember I was, say, 4 months. This would have been around July maybe of 79. I'm saved about 4 months. I probably still got LSD dripping in my brain somewhere. But an evangelist comes and calls me out and he says, you know what he told me? The most bizarre thing. He says, "Young man, you're going to preach to the nations of the earth." I'm looking at him like, "Earth? I'm just hoping to be able to get to church tomorrow night." Earth. Didn't happen on my time frame. Happened over years. Challenge you tonight. Let all that, don't focus on the circumstance. Don't focus on all of the impossibilities. Focus on what God said to you personally or from preaching. As our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I want to make this time part of the altar call, which is very important. You can go ahead and keep playing music. Even sing if you like, Eli. But altar call, this is your time. We give altar calls, we fought for altar calls, and we still give altar calls because this is a space of time for you to deal with what God spoke to you. Preaching demands a verdict. You're going to have to decide if what I said today is true or not. I challenge you to go to the scripture and look it up. But an altar call is a time where we change from what we think to what God thinks. We make an adjustment to what God said. We repent. We forgive. So these next couple of moments, I just want to give you that time to talk to God. Open your heart. Go to the very throne room of God and say, God, what does this have to do with me? What should I do? God, I have doubted you, and I worry, I stress. Worry's a sin, because worry always takes you down into a demonic direction. God, I'm asking you to fill this place with your glory. I'm asking you to draw near to us as we draw near to you. Stand in our midst tonight. Stand in our midst today. Arando Boshe. Feel God's presence. And do you know why God is here? You know why he's here? Because you invited him. God, help us in the revival with Steve Sabata. Help us in the men's breakfast. God, help us. That's an invitation. God says, I accept that invitation. I'll be there. And now he is. Now what are you going to do? Now that he showed up. John chapter 2. Precious young couple are getting married. They invited Jesus to the wedding. He says, count me in. I'll be there. God shows up. Does a miracle. His first miracle. It's where the disciples first begin to believe on him. All these simple things begin to happen because of an invitation to Jesus. That's what happens when we're born again. We're inviting Jesus into our life and into our heart. You invited him. He's here. Now what are you going to do with his presence? Now what? Do we just say those things out of habit? Oh yeah, Jesus, come and help us. He goes, okay, I'm here. Now what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do for you? Okay, I'll do that. Here's what I need you to do. And it's always simple. Father, minister to these great men. These are men of God. Just like the early church. Same struggles, same problems. Just a different time. Evil in the world. No different than the early church. The men in that generation, God, fought the same battles we fight. Same devil. They're still trying to stop the gospel. Trying to stop me from being who, God, you've called me to be. Father, this morning I'm asking you to cause every man in this place to fulfill your purpose for their life. Get us on track. I bind the demon spirit of doubt, fear, worry, stress, anxiety. God, you said You told us, cast all of your cares upon me because I care for you. What we do not cast on Jesus, what we do not give to Jesus, we worry about. God's doing something to men's hearts right now. Let him continue. When God comes in your heart or your life, don't stop him and say, well, I don't want you to go into that room. Say, come on in, Jesus. It is what it is. I am who I am. Help me from this point. Because you ain't hiding nothing from God. I don't know if you know that or not. He already knows. And being honest with him helps so much. Bow the heavens, God. Bend your ear. And listen to the cry and the men, the needs in their life. Mando Ramashi. Bedaboko. God, help me if you can. Oh, I can. But can you believe me? Trust me through the whole process. Let's give God praise this morning. Barandobo. Arandoboko. There's a couple of things that you and I have to do. We have to get this. If you don't get this, you're going to be limited in your impact. You have to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God loves you without reservation. Some men think that, well, God's got a grudge against me. God don't hold grudges. God perfectly forgives. 1 John 4, 17, 18. Imperfect love causes fear and torment, is involved with fear, it says. What that means is, God's, because if we know for that God perfectly loves us and he's not going to judge us, because we always think he's going to do something bad to us. It's like, you think that I went through all the trouble of dying, all that, for that? You have to know that God loves you, period. Period. No, nothing else. And the second thing that you have to do, you have to let God love you. You have to let God love you. When God thinks you don't love him, it breaks his heart. He said, after everything that I've done, you don't think that I love you with a perfect love? You have to know God loves you and you have to let him love you. No matter what you've done, it does not matter to God. He's looking at a redeemed saint. Isn't that wonderful? It's simple. It's when you don't believe that anymore. Or you're not sure about that anymore. There's a couple of scripture that God gave me to give to, especially some of you men that's been around a while. Some of you, you know, since Moses, been saved so long, when you give your testimony, you think you're lying, as Glenn Cluck would say. Listen, this is to older saints. Saints, as you've been around a while, you've been through some battles and stuff. Listen to what God says to you in Psalm 71:9. Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Do not forsake me when my strength fails. The Bible says in Psalm 71:18, now also when I'm old and gray-headed, O God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to everyone who is to come. And there's another scripture that is powerful that God told me to give to you. And that's found in Psalms 92, verse 12. The righteous, that would be you, shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. You can't destroy these things. Very easy. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. So God's not done with you. So get out of the pasture and get back in the stall. They shall be fresh and flourishing to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock and there is no unrighteousness in him. That's just a couple of scripture that God gave me to give to Christians that have longevity in their life. How are we going to do this? Let me start with you, Vinny. Where's Vinny at? There you are. You didn't know this, did you? God spoke to me last night. I was out for about a 30-40 minute walk. And as I'm out, I'm talking to God and I'm asking him to say, God, you have to give me something that's going to help somebody. And spoke to me about a couple of men. So here's what God says, Vinny. Do you know what God's will is for you, for your life? Okay? It isn't something you have to answer. It's something you need to think about. But God's going to help you here because there's this one scripture that God gave me for you, and that is Matthew 11:29. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your soul. In the Living Bible, listen to what it says. Wear my yoke, for it fits perfectly, and let me teach you. For I am gentle and I'm humble, and you shall find rest for your soul. For I give you only light burdens. That's not only for Vinny, that's for other men in here. We complicate it. We take something simple, we complicate it. But the thing is God says, don't drift from the yoke. You stay very close in line with God and pay attention to people that are around you at times that you really don't know. You don't really know them, and for a couple of reasons. One reason is that to guard yourself against evil, because the devil will plant people in your life to try to discourage you, destroy you, will say things to you, words to you that cuts deep and hurts. Guard yourself against those people. But the other thing is when you're around people you don't know, there will be people that you will reach and nobody else can reach. You're like the four lepers and kings outside the gate of Samaria. You know why? Nobody's paying any attention to them. And God says, perfect. And they're the ones that's used to end the famine in Samaria. Nobody's even paying any attention to them. Very unusual, but very effective, like you. Father, I pray for my brother this morning in the name of Jesus. Thank you for speaking to this man. In Jesus' name, amen. Where's Jimmy at? Jimmy, God spoke to me late after the walk. As a matter of fact, I was up about 1:30 this morning, just working on. And my wife says, well, "Don't you have men's breakfast in the morning?" "Yep." "Well, what are you doing still up?" "Well, God's talking, so I best stay up and listen." And the part of your heart that God has, He really likes, but He really would like to have the rest of it. All of it. And the other thing is, there's generational curses in your life that must be broken. Generational, ancestral curses that just comes down to you. Because sometimes you say, I don't know what to do. Frustrated. You want to do what's right. But you're kind of like Paul the Apostle in Romans chapter 7. The things that I need to do, I don't want to do, or that I don't do, things that I shouldn't do. And so there's this battle inside of you. And part of it is to do with a generational curse that's been passed down through ancestry. And there's stuff you need to get rid of. I don't know what that is, but there's stuff you need to get rid of. Because demons love objects. And sometimes we have stuff that we don't even realize. I was doing a revival in Guam years ago, and there was a man there, and I think he was a sound man, and he had a horrible, hurtful lump on his body. And he told me later, Everybody's prayed for me. Pastor Klug, Pastor Mitchell, everybody. And I'm not even praying. I'm just preaching on witchcraft. And I mention objects. And the Holy Spirit brought something to his mind. It was an innocent little seashell somebody had given him. A seashell. He goes, no. He went home, threw it away. When he did, the lump left his body. So there's things you need to get rid of. I'm not saying if you listen to Led Zeppelin on your stereo 10 years ago, go throw it out. Don't overdo it. But just be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Because you have, what's going to happen, this will help guard your family. It'll protect your family. You want to, but you can't by yourself. You really need God. And so, Father, I pray for Jimmy today. And I'm asking you, Lord, that you be able to infiltrate his spirit and his heart. He cannot do this by himself. He needs your help. And that's why you're here. In Jesus' name. Amen. God's good, isn't he? You know, if you think, well, God never talks to me. Yes, he does. He's always knocking, always talking. It's just sometimes he ain't listening. You got to open your heart and listen. God, what are you saying to me? And I do this, God speaks. But I've been doing this for many, many years. It almost becomes second nature. I just know when God speaks. I know when he speaks it to me, my spirit, and I know when it's just my mind thinking it. That's a soulish realm. You can't function in that realm. And so, just listen. God will be knocking on your door. Can I come in? But you have to be sensitive. Jesus called Holy Spirit the Comforter. Because he'll comfort you even in crisis. Over the years, we've had crisis. Things happen. Remember one time, phone call, bad, bad situation. And then my wife's on the phone, I'm listening to her. And while she's talking on the phone, the Holy Spirit whispers to me and says, it's a lie. When the Holy Spirit said it's a lie, that's all I need to know. I need to know nothing else. So she gets off the phone. She's explaining to me. I said, Oh, that's bad. That's very bad. Wow. And I said, the only problem, Cindy, it's a lie. Yeah, but they have evidence. I don't care what they have. The Holy Spirit told me it's a lie. And she says, well, I know you have faith, but the evidence is there. I said, know about the evidence. If the evidence and the proof doesn't line up with what God says, then the evidence and the proof has to change. Next day, found out it's all fabricated lie. Do you realize how much trouble and stress and anxiety the Holy Spirit spared me and my wife? Just simply because I listened to that still small voice? That happens all the time. It happens a lot. The Holy Spirit will speak to you. It's impossible. There's no possible way. But if you listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit and develop a sensitivity to that, he'll save you a whole bunch of trouble, time, and anxiety. Because much of what's spoken in our ears is from the devil, from the world, carnal thinking. Okay? I want to... David. When God stirred Abraham with a vision, Abraham says, I believe that. And Abraham fulfilled that. God has stirred you with a vision. And you'll fulfill that. It's all the in-between stuff that drive you crazy. Abraham, he was pretty freaked out sometimes. You know, like, they're going to kill me, so you're going to have to tell them you're my sister. You're my sister, you're not my wife. And goes through all this, all these emotions. You're going to go through and are going through minefields. Just a minefield of emotions, feelings, and how, and all that. But God wants your heart to be settled today and says, I'm taking care of this. Just keep doing what I said, and it'll be fine. Father, I pray for David. And I pray for the other people working at with these great men from rehab. Something you're doing, Lord. And I thank you. Enlarge the work of your hand. Bow the heavens upon this place where these men can be restored and rebuilt into great men of God. In Jesus' name, amen. And I also last night, God stirred me to pray or talk to the men in rehab. How many men do we have here that's in rehab right now? One, two, three, four, five. Okay. And the men that ought to be. No, just kidding. Really? What you're hold your hand up again. Okay. What you're involved in is a work of God. You may think that you're just going through whatever. It's a work of God. And you have to be very careful not to mistreat people that are trying to help you. Which would be, I only know three. There's David, there's Josh, Melissa, I don't know who else is there. Huh? So all 12 of them that's trying to help you, be careful not to mistreat them. As a matter of fact, you ought to protect them and do everything you can to make their job easier. The Bible says, and I know this is talking about pastors, it says, pastors, watch out for our soul and are responsible. So these 12 people are responsible for you, and they are watching out for you, and they want to see you make it. So be very careful what you say and how you would treat them, because God wants to deliver you and use your life for his purpose. You're not an accident. This has a purpose, whether you think it or not. Anything you want to be delivered from, you don't have to tell me what it is. Just raise your hand. You're in rehab. You need delivered from something. Maybe it's cigarettes, booze. Something, it could be something simple, could be something complicated. Maybe you need delivered from anger. Aggression. Aggression for God's good. Aggression not for God, not good. And you need delivered, and you want control over your spirit, not it control over you. Anyone? I'm not going to ask you what it is. I'm not going to question you. I'm going to pray for you. Okay, just one? Okay. When you leave here, you'll go, oh, man, I should have thought of that, said that. Because there are things, and there's stuff. I want the men from rehab, if you bow your heads and close your eyes for a moment, I want to just lead you in a simple prayer. I want you to say, Jesus, out loud, Jesus, I need you to help me to get delivered faster. I call upon heaven. I call upon you, Lord. And I do come boldly before your throne of grace to find help in time of need. I do thank you for salvation. But I'm asking you to deliver me today from the things in my life that I've developed, but I want them gone. I call upon resurrection power. I'm asking you, Lord, to release the Holy Ghost upon me right now and completely deliver me. The blood of Jesus Christ has already set me free. In Jesus' name, amen. Can we all give God praise one more time? It's about all I got. Thank you for letting me minister to you, men. See, you don't look at you. I was telling Bill and Alan this morning, I said, it's great to sit at the table with a great men of God. And, we always chuckle at that, but it's really true. I said, Bill, how long have you been saved? He said, 39 years. Alan's been saved since, like World War II. And I said, and you're still saved. I said, you're men of God. I said, yes. Can I give you a little insight? Every one of us in this place this morning, we are religious. Said, I'm not religious. That's scribes and Pharisees. Hear me out. We're religious. It just happens. The difference with us is we recognize it and we battle against it all the time. Religious people who don't know they're religious don't battle against it, and they stay religious, which is absolutely has no effect on the kingdom of darkness whatsoever. All the churches in the world, religion is like trying to take out a tank with a pea shooter. We're religious. We get religious. We're going to be, but we have to fight it, understand that's us, and fight and battle against it at all times.